What I'd like you to do this evening with me is we're going to go through a very rapid Bible study. And so if you have your Bibles with you, I hope that your thumbs are ready because we're going to get some exercise going with them tonight. We're going to start with Romans chapter 12, verse 1. If you have your copy of the scriptures, please turn there with me, and we'll begin there this evening. I'm going to interrupt your turning for just a moment and just ask that you pray with me and that we just consider the Lord this evening and set our heart and our focus on Him. Father God, we come before You looking to You, for we know what Your Word says. Where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. And so, Lord, we thank You for the eternal life that You have given to us through Your Son. We thank You for the eternal life that we have been singing about and that has been announced through these two testimonies tonight. And Lord, we ask that You would please fill us with joy, those who have already received the salvation. And Lord, for anyone who has yet to experience this great blessing, this blessing of moving from death to life, from moving from an enemy of God to a child of God, this rebellion into now being Your friend. Lord, I pray that they would experience that through the Word tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So go ahead and begin making your way to Romans chapter 12. What we're going to do tonight is we're going to zoom in on one word of this one verse, and then we're going to try to trace our understanding of what that means from the beginning of the Bible all the way back to this point. And so we're going to move rapidly, I mean really fast, through the Old Testament, but we're going to begin by considering this verse in Romans 12:1. He simply begins by saying, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." All, and literally I mean all, true worship is centered on sacrifice. All of it. There is never going to be, nor there has there ever been, any time when anyone has been able to worship on this planet after the fall, without sacrifice. And in this case, I want you to look at that one word that identifies the kind of sacrifice that he is informing us to be. He says that we are to be a living sacrifice, holy, and here's our word, and acceptable. You are called to be an acceptable sacrifice. Now, acceptable here means sacrifice which God approves of and in which God delights. You are called to be an acceptable sacrifice. Now, let me clarify. What I am not saying is that you should be an effectual sacrifice. There is only one sacrifice that has ever been effectual. We learn from Hebrews chapter 10 that the blood of bulls and goats did not effectuate salvation. They could not accomplish anything. They were pointing to something. And when we look at sacrifice now of this kind, the kind that you are to be, the living sacrifice, you cannot effectuate anything, but you can simply point to something. That's what your action of being a living sacrifice does. It worships God by pointing to the one and true and better sacrifice of Jesus. But we're going to be talking at this point, just for a little while, about what it means to be an acceptable sacrifice. And I want you to see ways that this displays itself throughout the Old Testament. So what I'd like for you to do is go to the Old Testament book of Genesis all the way back to the beginning, and we're going to go with what we see right after the fall, right after Adam and Eve are removed from the Garden of Eden. The very next story that we find is of their children, Cain and Abel. And I want you to see the very first few verses of Genesis chapter 4. There we read, "In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell." Now, spoiler alert, Cain kills Abel, and there's a lot of other parts to that story. This is the part that I want to zone in on, because here is the first time we see this incredible dichotomy, this opportunity to see two brothers. In fact, when it speaks of them, it tells us that in the previous chapter, Eve conceived once but bore twice. That's how Hebrew always speaks of twins. It's likely these were twins. In fact, They may be the first twins in the history of the world. And in this case, they are performing these identical sacrifices in terms of their time and seemingly in their location. What is different is what they are offering. Is that why God has rejected them? Because one offers an animal and one offers salad. Well, in this case, we know that God does reject one, and he does not reject the other. He has regard for one, but does not have regard for the other. And there's a lot of debate that happened for thousands of years about exactly why. You see, sometimes the simple answer that people will give is, well, obviously one is a blood sacrifice, and it followed the same kind of sacrifice that happened in the garden. And maybe that is true, but we never see God clearly stating that prior to this point. And later on, there are many sacrifices that are not blood-related. For example, grain sacrifices, which we'll see later on. So why is it that one was accepted and the other was not? The answer is clearly given to us in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. It's called the Hall of Faith or the Hall of Fame of the Old Testament, where we find these words about Abel. It says, "By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks." Why is it that he was accepted, or as it says here, that he presented a more acceptable sacrifice? Why is it that it says that God commended him by accepting his gifts? It's because it was given in faith. All true sacrifice that is worshipful is done in faith. Acceptable sacrifice, a sacrifice must be done in trust of who God is, not in just performance. Man, in this case, was accepted because he had trust and faith in God. Sacrifice must be done in faith. Now we're going to slide forward now through the Old Testament. We're going to see a lot more sacrifices that go on in Genesis and Exodus, but I want you to go ahead and flip to your Bibles to Leviticus. Go to chapter 1. Now, this is going to be the fastest Bible study of Leviticus that you will ever do. I'm going to do it with you. Ready? Leviticus chapter 1. Maybe your Bible has subheadings. If it does, that will be helpful to you. In Leviticus chapter 1, we have a heading that says, Laws for burnt offerings. That's it for chapter 1. Go to chapter 2. Laws for grain offerings. That's it for chapter 2. Go to chapter 3. Laws for peace offerings. That's it for chapter 3. Go to chapter 4. Laws for sin offerings. That's it. Now go to the next one. In chapter 5, you got to go all the way to the middle of the chapter before you get to laws for guilt offerings. And then after you get to chapter 6, it's going to stop explaining these five different distinct categories of laws for specific kinds of offerings, and then it's going to talk about the people who give them, the priests in chapter 6, the priests and their offerings, and then you keep going through chapter 7 until you get to chapter 8 where it says the consecration of the specific people in that day, Aaron and his sons, who are going to give the offerings, and nobody's doing them yet. Nothing has been offered yet at this point in this whole explanation. And then you get to chapter 9, and Aaron finally gives the sacrifice. And the question is God going to accept it? Is this going to be a Cain and Abel situation where it's rejected, or is it going to be accepted? And we don't find the answer until we get to the end of that chapter. And there in verses 23 and 24, it says, "And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting, and when they came out, they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people, and fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar. And when the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces." Why? Because God accepted it. It was an acceptable sacrifice. And then if you just turn to the next chapter, the beginning of chapter 10, then everything goes wrong. Because then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, are going to make an offering and it will not be accepted. Here's what it says. "Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them to do." Now, let me make sure I say this clearly. God had not said not to do this. He just had not said to do it. They are not They are just adding to whatever rules God has created. Verse 2, and fire came out from before the Lord. This happened previously, and last time it was good fire. In this case, fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, and before all the people, I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. Form matters. God cares deeply about the standard practices of these specific kinds of offerings, these sacrifices. Why does God care so much in the Old Testament? Well, the answer is that every last one of these sacrifices were pointing forward to the true and better sacrifice. And by messing up the picture, you are lying about the good news of the gospel. And so God cared deeply about the way these things were to be done. Well, what that turned into for the people of Israel was this idea that if I just do the external things the way they are said to be done, if I just follow the rules, then obviously God must accept these sacrifices because I'm doing them how he said to do them. Well, if we flash forward, I want you to go ahead and turn to Psalm 50. We're going to be flashing forward to a time when Israel was performing these sacrifices. They were following the rules. They were doing all that was said to be done here in Leviticus 1 through 9. This is right after David has become king. He has set up worship in Jerusalem. He has moved that to be the new capital, the new center of God's house. And although the temple is not built there, there is a place where the tabernacle is set up and people are worshiping the Lord consistently. And so they have a place of worship to go and they are performing the sacrifices. But God is still unhappy. Why is he displeased? They are doing what he has told them. Why is he not accepting them? Because you have to have the right heart behind them. Now, what we're going to do is I'm actually going to walk you through the entire psalm of Psalm 50 very rapidly, but I want you to start by going down to verse 9 and hear what God says. He says, I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your fold. What does that mean? I don't want your offerings. I'm not going to accept them. It is an unacceptable sacrifice. Now, let's start back at the beginning and let's find out why. As we start, I want you to realize that this is being presented in a very particular way. This is being presented through the lens of a Hebrew court system. It's like an ancient version of a courtroom drama. And the reason that this will feel familiar to you is because if you go back to British common law, their system of law, their system of the courtroom was built around the Old Testament. And they use that to design our understanding of a modern courtroom. So when the United States was created, they took a lot of those British roots. And if you look back to John Jay, our very first Chief Justice, he says that the purpose of our courtroom is to be as close as possible to God's courtroom and pursue the same high justice as possible for humankind. So this is going to look familiar to you as a courtroom setting. Here's how it begins with the judge. It says, the mighty one, God the Lord speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God shines forth. Our God comes, he does not keep silence. Before him is a devouring fire, around him a mighty tempest. He calls to the heavens above and to the earth that he may judge his people. Now, there's your explanation. That's your all rise for the honorable judge presiding moment. It is God from heaven itself that is coming to judge these people. And then it says he calls two witnesses, the heaven and the earth. Why is that important? Because in Hebrew tradition and according to the Old Testament, you can only put someone under the penalty of the law if there are at least two witnesses. So God calls his witnesses. Heaven and earth are going to profess your judgment against you. And it says in verse 4, he calls out to the heavens above and to the earth that he may judge his people. Gather to me my faithful ones who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. The heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. Verse 7 says, hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God. You see, in this case, God moves from the position of sitting as judge, and he is now going to move down into the position of being the lawyer who accuses you. And he is going to point out where you have fallen short. And he says, here is my accusation, verse 8. Not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings are continually before me. I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. Here's essentially what he's getting at. I'm not mad at you because you keep sacrificing. Of course you're sacrificing. I smell these burnt offerings all the time. I'm not angry because you're not doing it. I'm angry because you are doing it, and you think you are doing something that you are not doing. What is it that they think they are doing? We find the answer clearly with a sarcastic reference in verse 12. He says, if I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High and call upon me in the day of trouble and I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. Now, look back to verse 14 and just notice that very first line. Offer to me what? What is the acceptable sacrifice that God delights in? A sacrifice of thanksgiving. You think that you're feeding me? No, that's like me going to my daughter, who is 2, who is asleep up here in the front, my daughter Augustine, and I said to her, look, I really got to pay some bills. Augie, can you help me? I wouldn't ask her. What's she going to do for me? Nothing, absolutely nothing. She has much more of a chance to be able to help me financially than I have of a chance to help God with anything. Why? Because as he says, the entire earth is God's. Every part of it, everything that has ever been created, anything that I perceive to be mine is only mine in the sense that God is letting me hold it for a few minutes. It belongs to him already. So anything that I give to him is not a gift from me. It is a returning of something to him. So God's saying, stop thinking like you are feeding me. I'm not starving. I don't need anything from you. That's a very Canaanite pagan perspective that they begin to adopt. This idea that if I don't give this offering to God, he will die. God says, I don't need anything from you. I just want you to be thankful. I just want your heart to be thankful towards me. Now, please understand what this means. It means you have to be thankful for something. For something. And don't get it wrong. He's not saying don't do the sacrifices. He's saying that when you give the sacrifice, you should be thankful about what this sacrifice represents. All sacrifice, every sacrifice that was ever performed under the old covenant was pointing forward to the true and better sacrifice. By being thankful, you are thankful that God is accepting you. You are thankful that God is forgiving you. You are thankful that God is adopting you. You are thankful that God is removing your guilt. That's what those other offerings are said to do. They didn't work. They just pointed to the one offering that did work. Every last sacrifice that was ever given was designed to point forward to the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so when you gave those offerings, he's saying, just be thankful. You're not giving to me. You're showing a picture of what I am giving to you. This bull or this ram or this goat or this sheep or these turtle doves, they point forward to the fact that I'm sending my son for you. These sacrifices point to the one sacrifice. Therefore, God is saying, just be thankful. God only accepted one kind of sacrifice, the kind that was given in faith and that was given in accordance with the picture of the law that he had given, and the one that was given in thanks, the one that came from a heart that said, God, thank you. Even though they didn't understand fully, I don't think anyone in the Old Testament, even the greats, even David, who wrote so much of what we find in the Psalms, he's just scratching at the edges of what God is going to eventually do by sending his son for us. But they knew something was going to come and take away their sins. And so be thankful. Every Old Testament sacrifice was about thanksgiving. It was about finding joy in what God was eventually going to do. But not only are Old Testament sacrifices about thanksgiving, so are the new. Now, I want you to jump down all the way to verse 22 and 23, just to close out chapter 50, and then we're going to jump back into the New Testament. There we find this. It says, "Mark this then, you who forget God, lest I tear you apart and there be none to deliver. Happy Thanksgiving." Beware those who forget God. Beware lest you forget him. And then he says this, "The one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me." We say all the time, we want to glorify God. Like, we just desire to give him glory. How are you going to do that? Thanksgiving is the way to do that. To have a heart, not just words, not just actions, but a heart that presents God with thanksgiving. He says, "To the one who orders his way rightly, I will show the salvation of God." Let's jump back over to Romans chapter 12. I hope that you are good to go with your exercise there with your fingers. This will be the last place we land. We're just going to think about this verse again through the lens of this acceptable sacrifice. He says to us, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers." Anytime you see that word "therefore," it is pointing you with an arrow backwards to what has already come before it. If there is a word "therefore," you have to ask what it is there for. This is telling you, I am stating what I am telling you now based upon what I have said previously. He has gone through 11 chapters of the most long-form yet condensed theological powerhouse that has ever been written. He presents to us the gospel, chapter 1 through 11. Specifically, in chapters 1 through 3, he tells us, you are a sinner far from God. You are depraved to your core. He says that all have sinned, and he says that the wages of your sin is death. And then he goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it goes on in chapter 4 to talk about how we, who were unrighteous, can be made righteous like Abraham through faith. Not by works, but through faith. And then in chapter 5, we learn that if we come to God in faith, then we go from being slaves to sin to being slaves to righteousness. As Bob Dylan said, you gotta serve somebody. And as we keep going now, chapter 6, we ask this question, if we are no longer sinners, then how do we as Christians think about this life of sin? Should we go on sinning that grace may abound? By no means, he says. And then he goes on to chapter 7, where it's this ultimate question of how do we work out the Christian life? And then at the end of it, you might be discouraged. And so he turns to chapter 8, verse 1, where he says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And he walks through chapter 8, which is probably the most encouraging chapter in the entire Bible, as it speaks about how the Holy Spirit enlivens us and dwells within us and causes us to kill sin and to walk in righteousness. And then when we get to the end of chapter 8, it tells us that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Nothing in all of creation. Nothing visible or invisible. And he goes through a litany of things that create in us the ability to be more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. Now, we use that term, and we think of it like, well, I am a conqueror, but I'm better than one of them. Well, you are better than a conqueror, but it's not because you are the kind of conqueror that the earth talks about. He says in the same passage, we're being killed all the day long. You don't conquer like the world conquers. You're in a different category. You are more than that. You are preserved in the love of God. And then in chapter 10 and 11, it talks about how this is all worked out through the future of the church in the people of Israel and in the people of God. And then we get to chapter 12. And he says, I appeal to you, therefore, based upon this good news of the gospel, based upon all of these rich truths about how God has come in the person of Jesus Christ to redeem us. He says, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. Now, if you wanted to, you could put brackets around that little phrase, mercies of God, and you could subtitle that, the gospel. Based on all of this good news that I have just given you, because of that, be thankful. Or, he puts it this way, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. The acceptable sacrifice is one that is thankful. Be a thankful sacrifice. And when he says this phrase, living, he is contrasting you with the Old Testament sacrifices. Because the Old Testament sacrifices went kind of like this. Every once in a while, you go to your barn and you find an animal that is required, and you would put a rope around its neck and you would drag it there to Jerusalem or wherever the temple or tabernacle might have been, and you give it to the priests, and they slit its throat, and they let it bleed out, and then you light it on fire, and you burn it down till there's nothing left. That's the sacrifice, and then you go home. You don't go home. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The sacrifice is every moment. It is the way that you live. Be thankful. In every instance, be thankful. As a living sacrifice, you are called to live in a posture of permanent thanksgiving to God that He has given His Son for you. And now whatever is in front of you, you are giving yourself for Him. And so He says, I love this little phrase, which is your spiritual worship. This is just the obvious outcome. Every single act of worship is about sacrifice. In the Old Testament, they were just looking forward to the fulfillment of the sacrifice of Jesus. On this side of the cross, we are just flowing out of the answered prayer that the Son of God Himself became the perfect sacrifice for us. And so that now, on this side of the cross, when we live as sacrifices that just won't stop giving and giving and giving thanks to God for what He has done, we do so in such a way that it is truly worshipful to God. How can you worship? Well, you can worship in any possible thing that you're doing. You could be working at your job, having a conversation with your spouse, you could be taking a test. You could be clocking out. You could be taking a nap. If you are doing these things in such a way that gives honor and glory with a heart of thanksgiving to God, then you are doing so in worship. Where can you do that? Anywhere you are, because you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You have the blessed honor of being a permanent, constant beacon of thanksgiving for God if you will only walk faithfully with Him. So, brothers and sisters, this Thanksgiving, let's not just say that we are thankful. Let's not just sing that we are thankful. Let's not just say a list of things on tomorrow's dinner that we are thankful for. Let's genuinely have a heart that gives God thanks for what He has done for us. Let me pray for us. Our God and Father in heaven, it is a truly mind-boggling thing that You would love us and set Your affection on us and send Your Son to die for us and to bring us into Your family. But Lord, we are amazed that You have done that, that we who were far off have been brought near. Lord, we rejoice in that. And now, Lord, we ask that You would help us to have our minds renewed in such a way that we will constantly be cognizant and aware of the gospel, this message that we have heard about tonight, in the songs that we have sung, in the scriptures that we have read, in the testimonies that we have heard, and now in this word that we have studied. Lord, I ask that You would cause our hearts to overflow with thankfulness towards You, that we could not help but declare the majesty of Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, now as we go into this world that is filled with nothing but selfish ambition. Help us to be thankful, genuinely so. Worshipfully so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.